history buff when it comes to presidents of our country, past presidents. I probably couldn't tell you the names of some of them, certainly not of order. But there are certain presidents who have been leaders during difficult times, and they stand out in our thoughts. Men like George Washington, who began history of our country in terms of the presidency. Abraham Lincoln, certainly being president during the Civil War is a difficult time. Franklin Roosevelt, some of the things that happened in the 20th century, the world wars that were going on, and Ronald Reagan, as the Cold War was fought. Whether these men would have been reckoned as great men and great presidents had they lived in other circumstances, it'd be a little hard to determine, really know. But they responded to the challenges of their day, even as George Bush, our current president, responded to 9/11 and foreign aggression that was committed there. But these presidents have responded to the challenges of their day in such a fashion that historians, and really I think Americans in general, have concluded that they contained or possessed the germ of greatness. When we go into the Old Testament and we look at some of the kings who ruled over God's people, whether you're talking about the United Kingdom, Saul, David, Solomon, or following Solomon's death, the division of the kingdom into the north and the south, various kings who ruled, again, there were times when kings ruled during difficult circumstances. And one of those kings was Hezekiah. While he was king over God's people, the southern kingdom over which he ruled faced the possibility of national extinction. The religion people had been corrupted by idolatry when Hezekiah came to the throne. There are very few things that test the mettle of a nation, or its leadership for that matter, more than foreign aggression. And Hezekiah faced that specific challenge. He faced the Assyrian Empire, and through that challenge demonstrated his greatness. You know, when we go into the Old Testament, I think sometimes we look at these men, we look at the records and the historical narratives of Samuels and Kings and Chronicles, and we wonder what kind of application or what kind of relevancy those people have for our lives. And what we're going to do this evening is we're going to talk about Hezekiah's reign and some things that he did, and we want to talk a little bit about what made Hezekiah a great man. Why was he such a success as a leader of God's people? And the reason we're going to do that is because there are some things that happened to Hezekiah, some things that he did, some things that indicate his character that I think will help you tomorrow. There are kinds of things that help us make good decisions when we're faced with the mundane decisions, mundane in the sense that we're not kings and presidents, but still we make important decisions. We make decisions with eternal consequences. Day of our lives. And what we want to do is look at Hezekiah from the standpoint of helping him, allowing him to help us make good decisions. So the answer to the question of why was Hezekiah great and what did he do that made him such a success will provide valuable help for us as we attempt to serve God and meet the challenges of our own personal lives. So this evening we just wanted to do a couple of things here. We want to note the character and accomplishments of King Hezekiah, and I'm going to ask your patience because we're going to talk about some of the special circumstances surrounding his reign. You know, you're never going to appreciate Ronald Reagan until you understand what he inherited and the circumstances of the world that he set. You wouldn't appreciate even George Bush unless you understood something about what went on September 11, 2001. And in the same way, we can't really appreciate what was going on in Hezekiah. His life and mind until we know something about the history of this period. And I want to talk about a specific occasion in which Hezekiah demonstrated his greatness. In order to talk talk about Hezekiah, we need to back up just a little bit and look at a piece of history that involves his father, a king by the name of Ahaz. In 2 Chronicles 28, you'll find all the information that you would need for Ahaz. I'm going to just tell you a few things about it. Ahaz was, if we were to just kind of describe him in the most general way, he was one of the most wicked kings of the southern kingdom. Bar none, Manasseh didn't even know what worse than he was. But Ahaz was a very wicked king, ruled for about 16 years. And ironically, at the end of chapter 28, 2 Chronicles, when it talks about the length of his reign, we already discussed or read what he'd done, the text says that when he died, they buried him in Jerusalem, but not in the tombs of the kings. And what that says is that the people of his day even recognized he didn't deserve to be buried with other great kings and good kings. Ahaz was a horrible king. He built high places for idolatry in every city. The high places, of course, would have been any kind of elevation where various gods would be worshipped. Typically, those worship locations were high places for obvious reasons, getting closer to the gods, so to speak. He's a king who practiced human sacrifice, caused his son to pass through the fire, the text says. During his reign, the temple that had been built by Solomon in all of its grandeur and its magnificence, all of the costly metals that were involved, he stripped the temple of its treasures and closed the doors. And that probably tells you as much about Ahaz as anything. He closed the doors of the temple. Ahaz had a problem, however. There were a couple of kings who wanted him to join a coalition of kings against some other enemies, and Ahaz didn't want to do that. In fact, he was advised not to do that, but rather than trust in God, Ahaz took a different tack. The two kings were the king of the northern kingdom, Israel. Ahaz, of course, is king of the southern kingdom, Judah. And the other was the king of Syria. And Syria and Israel combined their forces and ganged up on Ahaz. And Ahaz decided that the way to meet that challenge was that he would enlist the help of the Assyrians, and particularly one of the greatest Assyrian kings, Tiglath-Pileser. I understand that's Edom's favorite king. Edom here tonight? Where's he at? And Edom loves Tiglath-Pileser. His other name was Pul. I'm going to call him Tiglath-Pileser. Not like that name, too. Anyway, Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser and made a deal with Tiglath-Pileser that if he would work against the Syrian king, Rezon, and king of the northern kingdom of Israel's king, if he would work against them, then he would serve them, and Ahaz would serve the king of Assyria. And so the Assyrians overran Syria. Understand, I said the Assyrians from Mesopotamia overran the nation of Syria. They also then overran the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom there in Palestine. Pekah, who was the king of the northern kingdom here, that is Israel, was then replaced by Hoshea, who then became the next king of the northern kingdom. Now that helps us get a little bit of context, historically speaking, to Hezekiah. And we need to look at a couple of things about Hezekiah. First of all, we're going to look at some international affairs. I also want to look at domestic affairs. Both of those things influence Hezekiah's greatness. Hoshea, who was the king of the northern kingdom, he replaced Pekah in the days of Ahaz. Hoshea rebelled against the king of Assyria, who replaced Tiglath-Pileser, named Shalmaneser V. And Shalmaneser V came and besieged the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, which was the city of Samaria. Before that city was sacked in 722 or 721 BC, sometimes the other day is used, Shalmaneser was replaced by Sargon II. There'll be a quiz afterwards. You need to get all these Assyrians straight in your mind so you don't miss any questions. But anyway, Samaria was sacked. And so the northern kingdom goes off into captivity, really doesn't exist anymore as a nation, having been taken away by the Assyrians. 7:11, there was another rebellion against the Assyrians, and Hezekiah was invited to join this revolt. The city of Ashdod led this revolt, but Hezekiah refused. The Assyrians, however, came in 7:11, and they captured the city of Ashdod. Sargon II was the ruler at the time. Later on, in 705, there was another rebellion, and Hezekiah this time decided he would join the rebellion, as was mentioned in the reading of 2 Kings 18. This was a rebellion by a number of small nations who rebelled when Sennacherib came to the throne and replaced Sargon. Isaiah, who was God's prophet during the time of Hezekiah, counseled Hezekiah not to join this rebellion, but instead to depend on God, to follow God. Hezekiah rebelled against Sennacherib. And Sennacherib, once he had finished some business up in the north, he came down south and he took Tyre on the cities of Phoenicia, and then Ascalon, the city of the Philistines, Lachish, a Jewish city, and finally threatened Jerusalem. And we'll talk about 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, where Sennacherib and his official, the Rabshakeh, are outside or besieging the city of Jerusalem. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. And so Sennacherib comes and he threatens Jerusalem, but the southern kingdom, which has come this close to being extinct, eliminated, was saved for David's sake by miraculous deliverance. You may recall that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in the night. And what's interesting is Sennacherib documented his capture of the city of Lachish. He went back to his palace. He had a mural, which is available. You can see pictures of it. A mural all the way around one of his palace rooms that showed all the different stages of the conquest of Lachish. And he bragged in some of his historical records how he had taken 46 cities, fortified cities of Judah. So you can understand that Judah was pretty much wiped out by the Assyrians. Jerusalem was the last city. Lachish was one of the ones just before Jerusalem to be captured. But what's interesting is Sennacherib never mentions that he took Jerusalem. The answer, the reason for that is he didn't take it. He went home without his army. And 20 years later, his own son was killed in his temple. The temple of his God, while he was worshiping God. Well, that's the international scene in the time of Hezekiah. So what you see is that there's some heavy-duty politics going on here, some tough decisions to be made about whether or not you'll join this coalition or that rebellion, or whether you'll try to withstand the Assyrians yourself, that sort of thing. But we also want to look at what was going on inside of Judah in the time of Hezekiah. We need to talk a little bit about some of the domestic affairs. Hezekiah became king the overlap his father's son Ahaz in 728 is typically the date that is assigned to that. And Hezekiah did some rather interesting things. He was a spiritual reformer. Now understand that Ahaz has just spread idolatry all through the land. He's encouraged all kinds of corrupt practices, including human sacrifice. But Hezekiah, where his father had stripped the temple and closed the doors, Hezekiah opened the temple and cleansed it. In fact, he did it in the first month of the first year of his reign. What that says is Hezekiah didn't waste any time turning the nation around, or at least pointing it in the right direction as best he could. Later on, there's evidence, there's a record of the celebration of the Passover in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Even invited Israelites from the north to join in celebration. Of course, the northern kingdom had, for the most part, been carried off. And Hezekiah removed the high places, the images, and the idols from the land. But then, of course, as we've already read, already seen, in 701 BC, Jerusalem is now under siege by Sennacherib, who is outside the city. God's analysis of Hezekiah is interesting. The Lord said in 2 Kings 18, and I'm just picking some verses from those that they did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Trusted in the Lord God of Israel, held fast to the Lord, did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, if you just look at this passage only, you might conclude that Hezekiah never did anything wrong in serving God. That's not true. We know that. This is a general statement of what Hezekiah's spiritual life was like. He was one of the best kings of the southern kingdom. Hezekiah was a great king, but I want to tell you some things that were not responsible for Hezekiah's greatness. And I want to start at the top, maybe I should say, with the previous generation. That's not his heritage. His mother was the daughter of a high priest by the name of Zechariah. His father was Ahaz. Hezekiah did not get any assistance from Ahaz, his father, in terms of following God or being a great king. Ahaz was a failure and a wicked king. And so Hezekiah's greatness had nothing to do with his parentage. Unfortunately, it didn't have anything to do with his descendants either, because his son Manasseh may have rivaled his father Ahaz as one of the most wicked kings of Judah. Manasseh reigned for 55 years and did terrible things to the nation. In fact, the Lord says that that's when it was pretty much decided that the nation was going to be taken into captivity. It was not Hezekiah's wealth. While the southern kingdom enjoyed some prosperity during the time of Hezekiah, that prosperity was nothing compared to the time of Solomon. And the kingdom of Judah is really a fairly small and insignificant power or nation in this time. And so it's not his worldly power that makes him great. When we measure greatness, these are the kinds of things that people look at. The prosperity, the economic prosperity, how much influence or military strength they had. None of that was responsible for his eyes greatness. There were different reasons for his greatness. And I would suggest to you, and I apologize today for some reason, I've gone gray. I did not realize when I did the slides for the second sermon that I used gray on the first sermon, so everything's been gray today. Some of these colors are not showing up very well. I'm still getting used to the backdrop of our walls. His greatness was in part due to his great faith in God. And that was his statement in 2 Kings 18, verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. In 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, his works in terms of being a spiritual reformer are referred to as deeds of faithfulness. He was a man of prayer, as we'll learn a little bit later on. During the time that the Assyrians, Sennacherib and others, had come and besieged Jerusalem, Hezekiah fell sick. You may recall the story in Isaiah where the prophet was sent by God to go to Hezekiah and tell him to get his house in order because he's been done. Hezekiah prayed to God, and God extended 15 years of life to Hezekiah. That story took place while the Assyrians were probably outside the city already of Jerusalem and besieging that city. And so Hezekiah was a man of prayer. He took Sennacherib's letter that was written later on during the siege to the temple during the same time period. And then you find that in 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 20. Even though the coalition that Hezekiah had joined had been crushed, and only Jerusalem remained, Hezekiah trusted God. And I'll tell you, that was a difficult thing to do. He was facing the power of the world that day. And the temptation would have been to go other routes. But Hezekiah trusted in God, and that contributed to, I think, his greatness. Secondly, Hezekiah was a man of action. If you'll turn to 2 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, 2 Chronicles 29, we'll see something here that I think is interesting. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1 says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Hezekiah acted. He not only knew what was right, he did what was right. Hezekiah didn't just pray, he worked also. In 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, look at verse 1. I mentioned verse 1 a little bit earlier about the deeds of faithfulness. And the text says, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah, encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together and stopped all the springs, and the brook ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find us water? And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also he prepared an idol in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. Now, when you first read that, does it sound to you like maybe Hezekiah's just trying to do it on his own? That he's preparing for war with Sennacherib, and he's just doing what everybody would do, the hard thing to do. You start fortifying your defenses, you start making sure you've got a good water supply, you're in a fortified city, you're going to be besieged, and you try to strengthen yourself militarily. I want you to keep reading with me in verse 6. Then he sent military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement. And here's what he says: be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. Some of those captains may have fallen the Hezekiah down the subject of the because the Assyrians were this great nation, and Hezekiah at this point is basically by himself. Coalition has been busted. He stands as the remaining member of this rebellion. Isaiah said, don't do that. Hezekiah had gone and done it, but at the same time, he then says, with him, that is God's an arm of flesh, with the Sennacherib's an arm of flesh, but with us, the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. People were strengthened by the Lord in this time in Judah. And so Hezekiah not only prayed to God, but he also worked. And isn't that really true for us? That God intends for us to pray, take our concerns to him, not to be anxious about those things that we need or the problems of life, but at the same time that we pray, he expects us to be working. Jesus said, as he counseled his, instructed his disciples on how to pray, he said we ought to pray for our daily bread. Paul also wrote that if a man won't work, then he shouldn't eat. So how do we reconcile those two things? Pray that God will bless you for your bread, and then get out of business of trying to earn what you need. And God will help us, he'll provide for us, not just through others' efforts, but even through our own efforts. I'll tell you another reason that Hezekiah was great, and that is that he refused to compromise with the evils of his day. I want you to think about Hezekiah's situation. Here's a 25-year-old who comes to the throne. His father has been one of the most wicked kings and has taken the nation off into the weeds, spiritually speaking. And Hezekiah doesn't even wait a month before he begins trying to straighten things out. And so he cleanses the temple, removes all of the tools of idolatry and various signs of idolatry. He institutes a celebration of the Passover, which had not been done apparently regularly for some time. In 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter, and verse 21, listen to what it says. Let's go to verse 20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. He refused to compromise with what was going on in the kingdom of his father, Ahaz. Refused to allow the people to continue in that path. That contributed, I think, to Hezekiah's greatness. He did it with all his heart. You see that in his preparations. And then last of all, Hezekiah's greatness was in part because of his perseverance in right. There was another king who was, at least for a while in the southern kingdom, a good king. His name was Joash. Joash was the boy, the baby, who was saved by the high priest of Israel, and then put on the throne. Queen Athaliah was killed, and so he became king as a priest was alive. But when the high priest died, Joash fell prey to evil influences. But Hezekiah wasn't like that. We're back in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter. 2 Kings 18. Let me draw your attention to one of the passages already read. Verse 6. 2 Kings 18, verse 6. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. You know, sometimes when we read Bible texts, we read them like they're fairy tales. We read them like they're not real people in real circumstances, in real life situations. My interest in national politics in this country has only been for about the last 35 years. I voted first in 1980 for president of our country. But in the last 35 years, I have watched various presidents as they come into power, come into the office, and the things they did. And one of the things I've noticed is that it's not unusual for a president to come into the office with certain convictions and promises and intentions, and then he starts dealing with realities, influences, and pressures, and various lobbying groups, and people who want him to go a different direction. And what you see sometimes is that presidents who start out on a pretty good course, sometimes they end up changing that course because of other influences. Now, what 2 Kings 18, 6 is saying is that Hezekiah, when he was 25, became king. And he started in the very first month of his reign to do the right thing, open the temple, cleanse it, started tearing down all the idolatry stuff that was going on in Judah, and never quit doing that. Now that's impressive. Some of our own residents could learn from this example, and it's what made him great. He persevered in right conduct. Anybody can do the right thing practically, at least once or occasionally. The difficult thing is to do the right thing day after day, to make the right choices when sometimes they're difficult to make, when other people who you perhaps respect or who have some influence over you, they want you to go a different route, but you know the right way to go. That's the difficult. That's Hezekiah's greatness. Hezekiah was not sinless. And we see that in some of the things that we're talking about. Hezekiah should not have joined the coalition. Isaiah said, don't do it. Isaiah was speaking for God. Hezekiah made a mistake, but he never left God. Hezekiah continued to depend on God. The challenge of the wicked has always been there. All of God's great people have been challenged. I say, whether we're talking about Noah or Job or Hezekiah. And I want to look at a specific case in the life of Hezekiah. We've already talked about the fact that the Assyrians came, they besieged Jerusalem, about 701 BC. Sennacherib had already been mistaken and everything else in Judah. And so he sends one of his officials with the title of the Rabshakeh. In fact, there are a couple other officials there, Tartan and the Rabsaris. Those are not really names, as here is scholars have determined. They are instead titles like Secretary of State or Secretary of Defense, something of that nature. And so the Rabshakeh was probably a high-ranking official in the government, or at least in the military of Sennacherib, special advisor to the king, maybe somewhat similar to our Secretary of State. And I want you to look at 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and I want you to see some of the challenges that Hezekiah faces. How many of you have been paying attention to some of the stuff that's been being thrown back and forth between Israel and the United States and Iran? A lot of saber rattling going on. And people say, well, you know, if you do this, we'll do this. And a lot of stuff being said to try to impress others. A lot of it's propaganda, I'm sure. People don't always intend to do anything that they say. But the intention is to influence their enemies or those that may challenge them. Life wasn't any different back in Hezekiah's day. Hezekiah is shut up in the city of Jerusalem. fortifying city. The Assyrians are around the city, and here comes the Rabshakeh. And he's addressing the people inside the city. He has several things to say, and I want you to look at some of these things. In 2 Kings 18, if you're there, look at verse 29. And we're going to jump around in Rabshakeh's comments, because I want you to see that one of the things he tries to do in order to discourage Hezekiah and, of course, the people of God, is he tries to discredit God, and for that matter, the king, Hezekiah. Verse 29. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. Look at verse 35. Who among all gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So Sennacherib sends the Rabshakeh. The Rabshakeh's argument is, in verse 34, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sarabaim and Hena and Eva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Well, they'd already taken Samaria back in 7:2. And so the Rabshakeh said, listen, your God can't save you. Your king can't save you. He's trying to discredit both God and Hezekiah, and he wants to divide the people from God. If you look at 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and verse 25. Have I now come up without the Lord against this place and destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Isn't that true? The Rabshakeh argues to the people inside the city that God has actually sent him to come and take this city. So he's trying to divide people from God. And then last of all, he wants to discourage the people. In verse 23, he says, now therefore I urge you, give a pledge to my master, king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you're able on your part, to put riders on them. You see what he's saying? He said, you guys are nothing. I'll supply the horses. All you have to supply is the riders. I'll give you 2,000 horses. You can put some horses on them. What's he doing? He's saying, you don't have any strength. Look at verse 24. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horses? God's people have always been challenged by the wicked. Rabshakeh is just an agent of Satan. And these are how the challenges go. Discrediting God, discrediting godly leaders, dividing the people from God, suggesting that God's not going to be able to help them, or that God, in fact, is the one who's responsible for their suffering, discouraging the people, saying you have no strength. It's inevitable that the world is going to take you over. That's how Satan works. The greatness of Hezekiah is that he lasted through this, and he also brought the people of Judah with him. Hezekiah was a great man, not because he was a king, but because he was a man of God. If Hezekiah's greatness was because of his royal standing, then he really doesn't relate to us very much. But what I want you to see is that while you're not king, and we're not going to be residents probably, we can still have greatness if we'll follow the same kind of character that Hezekiah manifested. Each of us can be great in the sight of God, regardless of our position in life. We'll follow God. But you know something interesting about Hezekiah that I want to emphasize again, and that is that Hezekiah was not perfect. Hezekiah sent to Egypt to make an alliance against Assyria, as Isaiah notes in chapters 30 and 31 of his book. He tried to buy Sennacherib off, showed off his treasures to the Babylonians, for which God rebuked him. Hezekiah made mistakes. Don't ever think that you can't serve God because you're not perfect. Hezekiah gets a very high rating. Even though he wasn't a perfect individual, he was a great man because he was a man of faith and action, and who refused to compromise, a man who persevered in right conduct. And we need to be just as Hezekiah was, people of great faith, facing challenges by depending upon God and his word to help us triumph. And we need to be people of action. I think one of the interesting things about Hezekiah is that Hezekiah, although we think of the kingdom of Judah as being this large, Hezekiah was over a piddly nation, to be honest with you. In comparison to the Assyrian Empire and later the Babylonian. his kingdom and the succeeding kingdoms, we're nothing. We're nothing. Sometimes when we look at ourselves and we think we live in a community in Huntsville, in the metropolitan area of Huntsville, of how many thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, and we're just a small drop in the bucket in terms of numbers and strength. What will make us great, the sign of God, is not whether we manage to impress people with our financial power, or with the fact that everybody knows about the Fairly Spring Road congregation. What will make us great is if we're following the same kind of example that Hezekiah set. That is, that we'll depend on God and what we're trying to do in this community. We want to teach people, and we'll do that. We'll persevere in life. It will be people of action, people of prayer, people who depend upon God. But I'll tell you something we need to do, just like Hezekiah did. We need to remove the evil from our lives. We need to pursue good. Hezekiah's reign started by cleaning some stuff out. And sometimes that's what's necessary in order for us to accomplish the things that God wants us to do, and that is we've got to clean some things out of our lives. That's always an uncomfortable process. Sometimes we have a tendency to claim to them because they're pleasurable, because we've been doing it for a long time, for a variety of reasons. Hezekiah started in the first month of the first year and never quit. And so my encouragement to you, most of us Christians, you have seen, my encouragement is that we look at our lives and see if there are things that need to be removed, things that need to be cleaned out, so that we can pursue good and achieve greatness like Hezekiah did. Hezekiah was one who trusted in God. That's what faith is all about. It is trusting in the Son of God to save you. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby man can be saved. So we've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God, that God raised him from the dead. He's the one who will save us. And confessing that faith that he is the Son of God, we repent of our sins and be baptized. Action. Not just, well, I think God will do for me, but to follow what God has commanded so that we can be part of God's spiritual family. You need to respond to the gospel this evening. Either become a Christian, or perhaps maybe in a public way, rededicate yourself. Get rid of some of the soil, some of the dirt in your life, and tonight, why not tonight? We stand in the righteousness.